Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will startle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, how we must be in awe and give you thanks that the details of the gospel, the saving gospel, the good news of the accomplishment of Jesus for our sins, all of that is here in Isaiah 53. We give you our thanks. We are astounded and amazed and in awe of the sovereign prophetic plan that Jesus fulfilled. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking for several weeks at the servant in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. The servant, and we have demonstrated quite conclusively that this is Jesus. Jesus himself said it was. This is Jesus. Yet written over 700 years before Jesus in great detail. So we've seen the sovereign, spectacular servant in this passage. We have seen that he was scorned, mocked, rejected. We have seen his intense suffering and marring, bruising. We have looked at his substitutionary death, his sin bearing on our behalf. And today we will see that he is the satisfied, saving servant of Isaiah chapter 53. We'll get our points, our outline this morning from a different passage. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. And there we see four essential parts of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here is number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that includes Isaiah 53, doesn't it? According to the scriptures. Christ died a substitutionary death for our sins. That Christ died, that's not the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that's the gospel. the substitutionary death of Jesus. That is point one today. And that he was buried. That's point two. That proves he died. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. The resurrection of Jesus according to the Old Testament scripture. Make no mistake about it, the Old Testament teaches the resurrection. Oh yes. We're looking at that this morning. And the fourth point, and that he appeared. Jesus' appearances verify his resurrection. Those four points. And we see them in Isaiah chapter 53. It's another way of saying you see the gospel in Isaiah chapter 53. So, number one, the death of the servant Messiah. We have seen his suffering and death in Isaiah 53. Just to remind us again of some of those statements. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Remember, that was written more than 700 years before Jesus. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. Verse 8, who considered that he was cut off, killed, out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? He died the death that sinful people deserve to die. He died. Chapter 53, verse 10. The Lord was pleased to crush him. It pleased the Father to crush the Son. Not that the Father was all happy about it, but that the Son was pleasing the Father by the finished work on the cross, by his death. He rendered himself as a guilt offering in verse 10. Verse 11, the anguish of his soul. Jesus on the cross in anguish, experiencing even the penalty of sin upon himself, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Experiencing the penalty of sin death upon the cross. In verse 11, he will bear their iniquities. In verse 12, he poured out himself to death, was numbered with the transgressors. He himself bore the sin of many. Is the substitutionary sin-bearing death of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53? It is. It is. And that's the very heart of the gospel itself. Point number two, his burial. Chapter 53, verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was with a rich man in his death. Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 60, we read, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away." Did Joseph of Arimathea even know that he was fulfilling Isaiah 53:9? My guess is that somebody showed it to him later, if he didn't know it already. He was fulfilling Scripture. He was the rich man, and Jesus was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Jesus was with the rich man in his death. Is the burial of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Point three, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of the servant Messiah. Let's see some things in Isaiah 52 and 53 that demand Jesus' resurrection. Chapter 53, verse 10. "He will see his offspring." Now, his offspring, that is Jesus' spiritual offspring. That's believers. Okay? If you are saved, you know you're saved this morning, that's you. You're his offspring. You are whom he died to buy and pay for on the cross. You are his offspring. Remember last time we considered Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Part of that joy was his joy of pleasing his Father. And part of that joy was you, if you're a believer. He saw you. The joy set before him. He will see his offspring. You know what? That requires resurrection. That requires that he's alive. You know what? The resurrection of Jesus isn't just some Christian-sounding memory of him. The resurrection of Jesus is not a thought. The resurrection of Jesus is not just an idea. It's not just a concept. The resurrection of Jesus is life. He's alive. He sees me. I am always on his mind. Okay? That's not just a thought. That's a living person seeing me. The resurrection is Jesus alive. It is Jesus present with you as a believer. By the way, you know that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is the life of Jesus. Eternal life is the presence of Jesus with you, and that presence is with you forever. But it's not just eternal life because it lasts forever. It's eternal life because it has the eternal quality of life in it. It's eternal life. If you're saved, you have eternal life now. You have the life of Jesus. You have the very presence of Jesus. That's eternal life. Wow. That's what he says in Isaiah 53. He will see his offspring. Continuing in Isaiah 53, verse 10. He will prolong his days. He will prolong his days. Guess what? Jesus' days did not end on the cross. Jesus' days did not end when his body was put in a tomb. You know what? There's a sense in which they were still just beginning, weren't they? eternal, life, resurrection. Still in verse 10, the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. Now, the word prosper means prosper by being finished or completed, to be accomplished. We saw that word back in chapter 52, verse 13. My servant will prosper. My servant will accomplish everything that he is assigned to do. He accomplished it. John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus on the cross, right before he died, said, "It is finished. I've accomplished it." Jesus prospered, and as a result, the Father raised him from the dead. And that work of the gospel continues to prosper in his hand. That demands that he be alive, doesn't it? Yes. Chapter 53, verse 11. He will see it and be satisfied. The suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus, will see it, the accomplishment of all that he had done on the cross, and he will be satisfied with it. Be satisfied. There's a lot that we could talk about with that word satisfied this morning. Just a few things. The Father, God the Father, was satisfied with the death payment of Jesus for sin. The Father's holiness was satisfied. His wrath, which is his holy aversion against sin. You know, God's wrath isn't because he's in a bad mood. Say, well, boy, God sure got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Look how wrathful he is. No, God's wrath is always the reaction of his perfect holiness against sin. It always is. God hates sin. He hates it. His own character demands that he punish it, that he must punish sin. He must. But Jesus' death completely satisfied the holy character of God. Jesus' death completely satisfied God's wrath. God the Father was satisfied. Jesus himself was satisfied. He looked upon all that he had done in his life, in his death, and he said, "It's finished. I've accomplished everything that my Father has given me to do." Now, here's a question for us today. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with the death and resurrection of Jesus? Are you satisfied with it? Say, "Well, I don't know. I guess I'm not, because I don't think it's good enough. I think I have to help God out a little bit more by my thoughts or my works or my efforts to save myself." Instead of being completely satisfied and trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus alone, exclusively for your salvation. You know, if you're not trusting Jesus exclusively, you are not saved. You're not saved. Say, "Well, I believe in Jesus and I trust Jesus, but I also think you have to do this and this and this and this." Okay, well then you're not satisfied with Jesus. You're not trusting Jesus exclusively. You're trusting Jesus partially. Salvation is trusting, it's faith in Christ only, alone, exclusively. Jesus is not a 90% Savior. Jesus is a 100% Savior. Yeah. He will see it and be satisfied. Continuing in verse 11, this is interesting. "By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." What do you mean, by his knowledge? Does justification come from knowledge? Well, the answer is not yours. But justification does come, this verse says so, from the knowledge of the suffering servant. From the knowledge of Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what he was accomplishing on the cross. Jesus knew he was accomplishing justification on the cross. Jesus knew that what he was doing on the cross is what he would apply in order to justify people, to bring them right standing with God, the righteousness of God. And verse 11 says, he is the righteous one. Do you realize the only one who can give righteousness and declare you righteous has to be righteous? That's Jesus. He's the righteous one. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Romans 5:18. So then as through one transgression, that was Adam's sin, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, the death of Jesus on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. For our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that's his death, and was raised because of our justification. Do you know, if Jesus was not resurrected, he could not justify anybody? That's why it is good when we invite people to be saved to say, you know, doesn't it just make sense that if you want to rise from the dead someday, that you should trust in the one who has already done it? Jesus, he is alive. He's the one who justifies, because he knew exactly what he was doing, what he was accomplishing on the cross. He was accomplishing the forgiveness of your sins, your justification. So believe upon him. Chapter 52, verse 13 in our passage says, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Does that sound like resurrection? Yeah. High and lifted up. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he died. Therefore, he is exalted by his Father in resurrection and ascension. High, lifted up, greatly exalted. That is Jesus in his resurrection. Chapter 53, verse 12, he makes intercession, and I've talked about the tense of that verb the last couple times. He makes intercession for the transgressors. Those whom he justifies, he lives to intercede for. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Well, maybe the devil does. Maybe other people do. Maybe even your own conscience does. But Jesus doesn't. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Does Jesus have to be resurrected in order to make intercession? Yes. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Okay. Was the substitutionary death of Jesus in Isaiah 53? Yes. Was his burial in Isaiah 53? Yes. Is his resurrection in Isaiah 53? Yes. And there will be appearing of Jesus in the future. You know, you remember Thomas who said, unless I see him and I put my hands in the wounds and in his side, I will not believe that he's resurrected. Well, Thomas got to see him, didn't he? He did. Do you know, at some point, every human being will see him? You know, you say, well, yeah, if I got to see him like Thomas did, then sure, I would believe and get saved. You know what? You're going to see him someday. But if you don't believe now and be saved now, the way you see him may not be confirming what you think you would like to have confirmed. Now, here are some things. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. This is saying that the Messiah, the suffering servant, will share his reward, his inheritance of the victory that he won on the cross. He will share that reward inheritance with his people, believers. If you're saved, that would be you, the great and the strong. This will be when he comes to reign in his future kingdom. Wow. If he's coming to reign in his future kingdom and will share in that kingdom his reward inheritance with us, why, he must be resurrected, right? Chapter 52, verse 15. He will startle, and I've talked about that word already, so we won't repeat it today. He'll startle nations and kings when they see him at his second coming. Now, Isaiah 52, verse 15 kind of has an interesting challenge for you if you're saved. Here it is. There are going to be nations and kings that verse 15 says they have not been told and they have not heard. Presidents, kings, leaders, and they have not heard. Why haven't they heard? Why haven't they heard? Why haven't they heard? It says they haven't. Why haven't they? Is it because the body of Christ hasn't told them? Hasn't communicated the message? Did you ever consider that before you criticize a government leader, you maybe ought to make sure that you've told him the gospel? Say, well, that's not my job, that's somebody else's job. Well, then it's not your job to criticize either. They haven't heard. But do you know what? They're going to see. Chapter 52, verse 15. What had not been told them, they will see. They will see. They will see the resurrected Jesus at his second coming. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. And for some of these, that will be too late. But do you know what? They will have confirmed absolute proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Won't they? Because they will see him. They will look on him whom they've pierced. They will have absolute proof. Verification. Listen. The resurrection of Jesus is not a religious idea. It's not a Christian memory or concept. It is the real resurrected body of Jesus. It is him, and he's coming again. And his appearances, just like his appearances at the time of his death and resurrection, confirmed it. His appearance at his second coming will be final proof to everyone. Someone says, well, I see it, but I don't believe it. I'm still not convinced that he's risen from the dead. Okay, you know what will happen to them? They will immediately be killed. Yeah, that's called Armageddon. Yeah. Real proof. All eyes will see him. He is coming again. The gospel is in Isaiah chapter 53. The one question that Isaiah poses for all of us is in chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? Who has believed? Have you believed? Have you trusted in him for your salvation? If you've believed, then you have already eternal life. You have the very presence of Jesus with you now. I want to tell you, that's better than going to heaven when you die. Yeah. The joy of heaven is still just the presence of Jesus. It's not because of the place. It's Jesus. Believe, you'll have him. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is all of that. Believe upon him, and you have eternal life. And if you're saved, that's a message that we have to communicate, doesn't it? Isn't it? Because there are still many who have not heard. They've not heard. Say, well, they've been to university and they've been this and they've heard this and studied this. Yeah, but they haven't heard the gospel. They haven't. And so you have a message to communicate so they can hear. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today in this good news, this gospel in Isaiah. We thank you today that Jesus is our justifier. We thank you that he is alive to justify. Lord, we pray, if there's anyone here or listening in who has never believed on Jesus for their eternal life, Lord, I pray that they would do so even now. That is accomplished by the working of your Holy Spirit within them. Lord, may all of us who are believers rejoice in this great truth. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.